But if you were hoping for some respite in the tone of what we read in Amos, I'm sorry to say that I cannot give you much hope this week. If you've been reading along, you will know that following chapter 3, with its warnings that Israel and Judah cannot escape God's judgment if they abandon the covenant, chapter 4 feels like Amos really getting into his prophetic stride. We get a sense of the fury and frustration of God at the behavior of the people, which appears to be self-defeatingly stubborn. But before we get into chapter 4 in depth, let's get a bit of historical perspective by looking at what we hear in the gospel this morning. So in the reading from Matthew that we've just heard, Peter declares Jesus to be the Messiah, the Son of the living God. This little episode comes straight after Jesus has had yet another run-in with the Sadducees and the Pharisees, who seem to treat Jesus like a bit of a sideshow attraction, demanding to see signs and wonders. Well, Jesus is not about to fall for that game, and he warns his disciples to be wary of what he calls the yeast of the Sadducees and Pharisees. Now, at first, the disciples are a bit confused by this. They think Jesus is talking about the yeast in bread. But eventually, the penny drops, and they begin to understand what he is saying to them. Jesus often uses the image of yeast in his teaching, in both positive and negative ways. Anyone who knows a bit about baking will know that the yeast makes its way through the entire batch of dough, providing, in the proving stage, and if it's done correctly, when it comes to baking, the bread will rise nicely. So Jesus uses the image of yeast as a description of inner character. Just like yeast in a batch of dough, good or bad intentions might start off small, but eventually they grow until they come to define our entire character. It makes me think of certain social media personalities who discover that they can get a lot of attention online by saying outrageous things. At first, they might not even believe the shocking things that they say, but they start to crave the notoriety and the adulation of those who believe and follow their views. And over time, these outrageous, often dehumanizing things that they say start to fill their personalities. They don't say terrible things to get attention anymore because people stop listening in the end. They say them because the yeast of bad intentions has spread throughout their being and their soul eventually becomes corrupt and rotten. This is why Jesus warns against bad yeast. And it's Peter who recognizes that good yeast, the good intentions that lead to holiness and love of others, has its origins in the teachings of Jesus himself. Jesus embodies the covenant between God and the people. Jesus is God and humanity together, building the kingdom as it should be. So, we've been talking about corruption of the soul in individuals through bad intentions. But what happens if a whole nation starts to be filled with bad intentions? Is it possible for the soul of a whole nation to become corrupt and rotten? Well, here we return to Amos chapter 4. It begins with a terrible proclamation. Hear this word, you cows of Bashan, who are on Mount Samaria, who oppress the poor, who crush the needy, who say to their husbands, bring something to drink. The Lord God has sworn by his holiness, the time is surely coming upon you when they shall take you away with hooks, even the last of you with fish hooks. Now, exactly who Amos is referring to here is actually a bit unclear, but it's generally thought to be the ruling classes of Israel. Later on in chapter 6, the prophecy talks about people who lie about all day, eating and drinking fine foods, listening to music, and engaging in idle gossip. And this proclamation in chapter 4 seems to prefigure this. The cows of Bashan are those people who have power but abuse it, and they give nothing back to society. Worse, we are told that they oppress the poor and crush the needy as if they were worth nothing. But to add insult to injury, these people are also very religious. And this is perhaps the most shocking part of chapter 4. We are told that they bring sacrifices to Bethel and Gilgal, places that were centres of worship in the northern kingdom of Israel. They offer tithes every 3 days, and they bring thanks offerings and free will offerings. Outwardly, these are people of high respect. They are what we might think of as the authoritariat, the people in charge, who have large amounts of wealth and live what appear to be respectable lives of pious religious observance. And yet God sees through all of this. The reference to cows of Bashan is thought to be an image of promiscuity, of self-indulgence and self-importance. The fact that they offer all the correct sacrifices and observe all the proper religious rituals means nothing to God. At the heart of what they are doing are bad intentions, ignoring the poor and those in need, and they use religion as a smokescreen to cover their own sinfulness. This bad yeast has spread throughout society and corrupted them until God can stand it no more. Their end has now come. But why weren't they warned, you might ask? Is it fair to bring disaster upon a nation without first giving them the chance to repent and return to the Lord? Well, the rest of chapter 4 is a list of the times when suffering and trouble have overtaken the people, and yet they failed to call upon the Lord or return to God's ways. Just like the Sadducees and the Pharisees of Jesus' own time, they could not see the signs of corruption all around them because they were the source of it. They were blind to the rotting of their souls. So what we have from verse 6 onwards is a catalogue of disasters that befell Israel. Now, at first glance, we might conclude that God caused these disasters to punish people for their sins, but that would be bad theology. Several Old Testament prophets, and more importantly, Jesus himself, affirms that disaster is not a punishment for sin unless God has specifically said so. It's more likely the case that natural disasters or just the misfortunes of life occurred. And yet, even as they suffered, the people did not turn to God in prayer, and they did not seek out God in their lives. The bad yeast spreads further and further with each disaster until it blots out the people's ability to hear God at all. So what are we as Christians today to take from all of this? When Jesus talked about how to distinguish between those who are bad yeast and those who are good yeast, he says, "By their fruit you will know them." A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. And yet that might be the only thing that distinguishes the two trees from each other. In every other respect, they might look exactly the same. Indeed, the tree that bears bad fruit might look even more impressive. By their fruit, you will know them. Look at what people actually do, not what they say or imply or what appears to be so. This was true in the time of Amos, it was true in the time of Jesus, and it is true today. we know to our own bitter experience what happens when respected religious folk turn out to be bearers of bad fruit. We know what happens when someone in authority claims to speak for the people when they call for the oppression of the poor and the needy. It starts with intention. A bad intention, no matter how small, can spread like yeast and corrupt the whole batch. And then there are those in our own society who are cows of Bashan, who understand nothing of the people that they are meant to serve and use their power and their privilege to line their own pockets. They can seem respectable and even pious as they do so. But God sees through all of that. When those at the top are filled with bad yeast, it will eventually spread to the whole nation. So, what are we to do? Well, thankfully, there is a simple answer. Be like Peter. See the truth of where good yeast comes from. Proclaim in our lives that it is in Jesus that good yeast is to be found. Stand alongside the poor and the outcast, just as he did. Challenge the authoritarian, just as he did. Point always to God, as he always did. It starts with intention. A good intention, to follow Christ and to live as his disciple, no matter how small and tentative to begin with, can spread like yeast and glorify the whole batch. Start there, and we become bearers of good fruit. Amen.